or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902. Sunday evening, December 29th, 1985, Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is tape one of two tapes of the Sunday evening service. Robert Thompson is the speaker of the evening. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
I want to appreciate your prayers in a special way tonight. The Lord, I think, made something clear to me today, a little clearer than it has been, that I don't think I'll be able to do it justice without a considerable prayer and support from you. You know, when we're hearing new things and particularly challenging things, the congregation almost has to minister as much as the preacher.
Amen.
Because you can close off a preacher anytime you want to. You know, even Jesus couldn't do miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief. And people minister without realizing it in a congregation by their attitude. And as I say, you can close it down, you can open it up, and I'm not totally, but considerably, I think, influenced by audience attitude, as all ministers are, all ministries are. And I'm just anxious for you to have the best that God has for you. So no matter how challenging it is to you, I don't ask you to accept anything that you're uncomfortable with. And this isn't something that will make you uncomfortable, but it may be a little different for some. And so just keep that in mind and just pray and just keep an open attitude toward the Lord. Lord, as we look to you tonight, Lord, we don't want to be as those that peddle the Word of God. Lord, but those who by our life and by our witness are all one package, Lord, with what's coming forth. Lord, these are your people and your kingdom and your Word. And we're dealing in areas, Lord, that are new as they come forth in the Spirit in the day in which we live. And we ask for your help and your guidance in every detail, so that your will shall be done and no one stumble because of lack of understanding. Help us, Lord, especially tonight, we pray. And we'll all bless you for what you do, making yourself real to us, we pray in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen. I'll just read to you. We've already gone through the Romans, Revelation 8. We've already gone through the first angel. And I just want to deal with this second angel a little bit. I may consume our time here. I'd be surprised if it did, but if it doesn't, we have enough material here to go till several days. So we'll just try to get just that which the Lord wants. And as we have said, you'll have to have preceding tapes if you haven't been here to understand our principles of interpretation and where we're going with this. We're saying that the seven trumpets are the great tribulation, and they are a pruning of God's people. They are not destructive. They are rather pruning. If you can think of a pruning as being destructive, yes, in that sense. But they are not wrath. They are not pouring down of God's anger, as they are a preparing of the way of the Lord. The trumpets announce the king. And these things shall happen, perhaps literally, certainly literally, certainly spiritually, and perhaps literally too. And they will come upon the nations, they will come upon all men, even God's first fruits. Many parts of these trumpets shall affect all of us. And so that's what we want. We want God to have his way. Isn't that true? We're not asking for a bed of roses. We start out in Christianity to become God's servants and to do his will. And if you're still at the level where all you're trying to do is escape from hell, you haven't even started. You haven't even started. Christianity isn't escape from hell, isn't it? If I'm wrong in the sight of God, I want to go to hell. I don't want God to change because of me. I don't want him to change his principles because of me. What belongs in hell should be in hell. That's the way I want it. You may not understand that point of view, but as God leads you on, you'll understand completely what I'm saying. We're not asking God to save us from hell. We're asking God to make us worthy of his presence. You see the difference? We're not trying to escape punishment. We're trying to get so that we are comfortable in the presence of God and he is comfortable with us. There's all the difference in the world between those two thoughts. Oh, hallelujah. Bid it all to Jesus. All right, now, I'll read to you this, Revelation 8:8. You know, some have come to me and have said, Brother Thomas, it's such a blessing. I don't understand the words you're saying. But it's such a blessing. And I said, how much more of a blessing would it be if you understood? So you're going to have to run to catch up. Some will just get tapes that all come out for the ministries and things in these days and get moving, get running right up and so that you don't miss out on the things of the Lord. All right, now, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. This is Revelation 8:8. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, a great mountain, mountains in the Scripture typify that which is lifted up. If we look at Isaiah 2, verse 13... you can see this, where we get this idea of making a mountain more than just a hill. Isaiah 2:13 says, the day of the Lord will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lifted, lofty and lifted up against all the oaks of Bashan, and then in 2:14 against all the lofty mountains and against the hills that are lifted up. God, obviously, God is not concerning himself with physical mountains. They're morally neutral. What God is concerned about is the mountains in man. Mountains in the Scripture represent that which is lifted up, which lifts itself up against God and government. That which, as it says in Psalm 68, why do you leap, you high hills? And how does it do with that which is lifted up? And I believe that this trumpet deals with our self-will. And it's burning with fire. And God's judgment is coming on our self-will. Will, self-centeredness, self-love, self-aggrandizement, self. As Brother Pittman said, the God that he was worshiping that made his works unacceptable to God was the God of self. We've known very little about it. There hasn't been much preaching on it in the Pentecostal movement. There was much preaching in the Puritan movement. One famous Puritan minister, Thomas Hooker, said, the self is Antichrist. And that is exactly what God showed me. And I didn't realize that anyone else ever come on that. And but it seems like it's coming up from everywhere. God is just showing everyone. Now, you want to realize when we're dealing with this, we're not talking about demon sins. We're talking about another issue. We'll get right into that as we can. Now, as it says that this is cast into the sea, and the creatures that are therein die, means that as God judges and destroys this self-life, then much of what we have done as people, we will recognize, has not been of the Lord, but has been of our own self-will. I think the Lord told me one time, I haven't said this very much because it's hard for me to grasp this, but I'll just throw it out to you. This is a spiritual meeting, and there's good, mature people here that can judge it and reprove me for it. But the Lord speaks to me, I think, many times, and if I'm poised and not grinding on something, I think I can say that most of it has proven out to be true. And I think the Lord told me that 99% of Christian work is not of him. When the Lord told me that, I checked and see, did I misspeak myself? I was alone, I was praying. But it didn't seem, as I went to the Lord later on it, again and again, it seemed like the Lord stayed with that figure. And I've had a hard time putting that out to people. I'll say the majority. It gravels me somehow inside. It sounds extreme. But yet, as I really begin to meditate and dwell and see what is happening in the churches, what the Lord was, and explained that to me. I wish I could remember all of it, but he was saying Christian work comes from personal ambition. It comes from a spirit of organization. And there was a third thing there that has slipped me. But those two I remember. comes from personal ambition, comes from a spirit of organization. We don't realize how much of Christian work throughout the centuries and even today is coming from the will of man and the mind of man. And as this mountain is thrown into the sea, and I can remember going through and experience much of what I teach you, I've had to experience. And when God began to deal with me some years ago, 12 years ago, about death to self, I'd never heard it preached, and God made me live it. And that's when I wrote the book, Three Deaths and Three Resurrections, Death to the World, Death to Sin, and Death to Self. And when I was writing that book, 700 and some pages, like a telephone book, and it was written when I was experiencing, and God was bringing me into death to self. And and there's not been much written on it. I didn't have many to look to. It was a new concept to me. It was very, very strong and heavy meat, I'll tell you, as the Lord caused me to die. And prior to that in my life, the Lord had brought me to a place. I had been prayed over. My wife and I had been prayed over in 1948, when the Houghton Party came down from Canada the first time. My wife and I were prayed over by George Kirkpatrick and Ern Houghton. That was the real stuff in those days, I'll tell you. And we were kind of inflated. I was, not my wife. She doesn't get inflated like I do, but I, you know, you want gifts, and then we were great into apostles, prophets. Who's going to be apostle? Who's going to be a prophet? Now I could not care less. Someone said, where's your ministry? I think it's exhortation. I'm just not into that anymore. You know, that's fine. What is apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist? I know that's scriptural. But I'm not into it personally, like I was back in those days. By the time God got through dealing with me, I didn't care who I was or what I was. I was afraid I wasn't even going to make it as God began to deal with the self-life. And I thought, here I was. God had used me in Revelation when I was young. And I tell you, I thought I was something pretty hot. And God came to me and said, you're just a self-centered little boy. That's all you are. Well, I thought I was Mr. Christian. Just a self-centered little boy. And God began to deal with that. How much, you know, a narcissistic complex, how much of what we do is so vain, so inwardly has to do with our psychological mechanism, and we think it's all the Lord, and what it is a lot of self-love, self-aggrandizement, and God has ways of bringing us down. So I thought you'd appreciate that. So when judgment enters into the soulish life, a third of the creatures die. See, much of what we have thought was the Lord goes because we turn and we say, Lord, this wasn't you at all. It was just me, and I was all blown up in my ministry, and all blown up in what I thought I was. It wasn't you at all. And I believe that's the spiritual fulfillment of this great mountain burning with fire. And it's casting a third of the creatures, the light that is in us, and God begins to prune us back so that he can deal with us. It's altogether different matter to minister in from the cross and in the Lord than it is to be out having a wonderful time being a charismatic preacher. There's a big difference there. And the only preaching that brings true life is preaching that comes from the cross. When you don't see the cross in a minister, you might as well read in the Sears catalog, because you're not going to get much out of it. A lot of talk, a lot of fun, a lot of knowledge, but you won't get life unless you can see the cross in that man. All true ministry comes from the death of the minister. And when it doesn't come out of his death, it won't bring life. Now Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, I die so that you might live. Well, that particular death there is not death to sin, it's death to self. And it comes, as Paul said, by being cast down, being persecuted, being humble, being frustrated. That's where ministry comes from. Not out of seminary. That has its place too. Alright, now some of the stuff I wrote down, I'm not all that keen, you know. Sometimes I preach, most of my preaching in my life is completely extemporaneously, but then sometimes God lays on me to use notes. When he does, I do. I'm not married. I'm trying to prove anything. I'm not married to playing by ear. I'm played by music too. I gave one message at the Full Gospel Businessman. It was so hard and so heavy. God gave it to my office in California. I gave it up in Oregon. I read them, the whole thing. God gave it to me. As 50 preachers, the Full Gospel Businessman, Jerry Lossman, there was in charge, MC. He can tell you about it. It was so heavy and so strange and so... It's on tape. There you go. And God gave me the word for it. I wrote it down, got up, said, "Brother, I'm going to read 50 pastors. I said, I'm going to read your message." Yeah. Most Pentecostal preachers are not noted for working with preserves. They like fresh fruit. But I didn't want to mess up that thing. It was too heavy. And I said, "It's going to hurt. It's going to shock you. It's going to shock you. But at the end, you'll be saying amen." And it rocked them at the beginning. At the end, they said amen. That's because I obeyed the Lord. So please be patient with me on these notes. The Lord sometimes gives me diagrams, not pictures, because I can't draw. And so this diagram came to me today. So I'll just do like it has come into my spirit. And this tree here, this is supposed to be a tree, and it represents mankind. Now, Satan got in at the beginning. But brother and sister, he didn't get in with the sins of the flesh. Brother Glenn, Adam and Eve didn't fall because of fornication or hatred or spite. The fall of man did not have to do with demonic sins. It had to do with something else that is new to us. Demonic sin came later. That wasn't the original sin. The original sin came because Satan, if you recall, I wrote down the verse, it's in Isaiah 14:14, if you want to look it up. And Satan said this, "I will be like God. I will be like God." Now keep that in mind, because we're in a dangerous part in the charismatic move. I'm going to show you where we're right here. The work of God is going to be split right in the middle, and I'm going to show you on what lines. So you'll be prepared. The original sin, "I will be like God." Okay, when Adam came into the garden, he didn't seduce Eve to fornication or lying or stealing. He said to her, "If you will eat this tree, you will be like God." The very thing on which he fell was trying to be like God. And that desire has been in mankind ever since, to be like God. You can see it in a baby the moment it's born. It's saying, I, me, mommy. It wants to be the center of the universe.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
I, me, mommy. It wants to be the center of the universe. Now, later, Satan and his demons first came this being like God. And then Satan injected with the demonic, with the lusts of demons. Remember, God cursed him, said, "You'll eat dust." And Satan has been bound by that ever since, and he wants to feed on the dust of man. The demons derive their gratification from us. Brother and sister, sin is nothing that belongs to man. It is alien to man. And that's why it can be cast out. So you can't cast out this original problem. You can't cast that out. But you can cast out demons because they are alien. And anybody that doesn't get the demons cast out of them is a fool. And I'll tell you why. Because you're a patsy. You're a patsy. He that commits sin is a slave of sin. So you are in slavery to spirits that God has cursed and that are hungry for your flesh. And the reason we don't get delivered is because we enjoy it. We're feeling within us the demonic hunger and perverted, insatiable appetites for the flesh of men. And when you go ahead out and obey that devil, you are a patsy, because he is satisfied, but you pay for it with a broken family and a broken health and incompetence and estrangement from God. You're the one who suffers while the devil satisfies himself. Think about that. See, we think, oh, I'm enjoying this sin. No, the demonic nature in you is enjoying it and is destroying your flesh and your nervous system. Nothing will destroy your nervous system like immorality. It'll make you a foolish person, weak, weak of character. Immorality, that's a demonic thing. It came from the heavenly spiritual realm. Did not originate in man. It's alien to us. And we are slaves to it. And it can be cast out. Hallelujah. And God has brought that message to us in these days that we can be loosed by the judgment of God on Satan. And if you don't get yourself loosed in this camp meeting, whether for theological reasons or because you love the devils and you want to kiss them on the mouth, which is what you're doing when you obey them, if you enjoy living with the devils, get used to it. You're going to be with them a long time. Because if God can't get you separate from them, He's going to throw you and them into the lake of fire. The lake of fire has control over every human being who is obeying Satan. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You don't escape from the authority of the lake of fire until you have overcome. That's why it says in Revelation 2, he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. That's the lake of the fire. And until you do, if there's fornication in you, the lake of fire has authority over you. Do you understand me? Because all fornicators shall be in the lake of fire. See? Wasn't that what I was saved from? No. See, we don't understand salvation. And that's one thing I want to talk about tonight, is the true meaning of salvation, what salvation is. We have a misunderstanding of salvation, and it will carry us in the wrong direction. God has come now to a mid-course correction in this rocket ship we're on. And if you can't be corrected, then you've got a problem. If you have a closed mind, you have a problem. If you're content where you are, you can't grow. Remember how Paul, toward the end of his life, saying, I have not attained, I'm pressing on, I'm pressing on. Are you pressing on? Sure. When you understand it, you'll have no problem with it. But until you do, it may rattle your cage a little. Okay? Your game? Just make sure it's in the Bible. Just make sure it's in the Bible. And if you have any questions, ask Jesus. If I can help you, I will. Don't be afraid to test the Spirit. In fact, you're commanded to try the Spirit. Alright, later God injected into mankind the Spirit of God, of Jesus, His Spirit. So now, there are two spirits in us. But this Spirit of God is enabling us to overcome the demonic. Romans 8:13. You need to memorize that verse. Romans 8:13. You need to memorize that. If you live after the flesh, and Paul is talking to Christians, it has nothing to do with the unsaved. The Bible is not written to the unsaved, it's written to Christians. Right. We love to preach Romans 6:23 and Hebrews 2:3 and all the rest to the ungod, to the unsaved. It has nothing to do with them. It's all written to Christians. Right. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It has nothing to do with the unsaved. It's written to the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, who are not intense in their love for God, who are not pressing into the rest of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, has nothing to do with the unsaved. If Paul is writing to Christians who would misinterpret his teaching about grace. And remember he started off Romans 6 and he says, what then shall we sin because we're under grace? God forbids. And he concludes that chapter by saying, the wages of sin is death. What he's saying is, if you as a Christian continue to sin, you will die. Read Romans 6 and see if I'm keeping it right in context. See, these are things we haven't understood. We're out in the street corner preaching. The wages of sin is death. It's got to do with the street corner. It was written to the Roman Christians, to the saints who are in Rome. We don't understand what salvation is. Well, preaching born, you must be born again to the sinners. That's not a doctrine you preach to sinners. You never find in the book of Acts they preached anybody to be born again. That isn't the message to the ungodly. The message to the ungodly is God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He's appointed. Repent. That's all the world needs to hear. It's we who have to be born again. Because we're walking in the flesh. And Paul says, I travail till you're born again. Till Christ is born in you. Galatians 4:19. Is that enough for tonight? I lost you from the first word. He was, I didn't understand what the world you're talking about. We don't have time. You're going to have to just... I've been writing for nearly 20 years. Get the stuff and read it. I'm not making any money from it. I'm not interested in making money from it. I don't. Those books back there, I don't get money from them. We order them from... I order them from the publisher, the three that are published, and the rest I get nothing from. And these three I do, except when I order them, I get no royalty. I get them at a discount, pass the discount on to Lake Hamilton. I get nothing from those books. Nothing whatever. When I tell you to read the books, it's for your sake. I get nothing from it. Glory. God supplied my needs. Not how you're trying to make money on God's word. God supplies my need. Now we have come to the time in the development of mankind. See, everything runs parallel. The spiritual realm, the physical world, everything, Israel, everything all runs parallel. And we have come to the time now when God wants to split us off from this being like God. And I'm going to, as the Lord helps me, say a few things, probably be disjointed. And I haven't preached this message before like this. Preached many aspects of it. And so you pray for me, and I hope the Lord will give you something from it. Now, you want to realize that the Pentecostal move is at a crossroads. We're at a crossroads. I came into Pentecost when it was... when you could see the fields of wheat waving in the wind, the Holy Spirit coming down. I was also present when the latter rain came. God began to change in the late 40s and 50s when God introduced the latter rain, began to talk to us about the rest of God, the Feast of Tabernacles, the body of Christ, the sons of God, Joel's army, and all the rest. And I've been a participant in this. Now, Pentecost is abating because that's what God's way. That's God's way. He's moving. And he doesn't stress, after he stresses a thing, he moves on. And Pentecost is abating. And people don't know what direction to go. They want to go somewhere, they don't know what to go, and they're grasping at things. And because there is self-love in us, and self-love in the ministry, we're reaching out for things that will attract people. And as such, we have gotten into some things that are not right. Such as the prosperity message is definitely an aberration. It's so blatantly unscriptural. It's a marvel that any Pentecostal person ever bought it, much less that it would sweep America. And the reason that it did is because this like God is in us. The faith movement, as it is preached, and I'll try to explain to you. Some have said, "Well, don't you believe in faith, brother, sister?" Three times in the New Testament, once in the Old, it says the just shall live by faith. But do you see, we don't, and I wrote this down so I'd have it just right for you if I can. I got so much stuff. I try to remember what I said. What we want is faith to serve Jesus, not faith to accomplish our own will. See, what we need is some real sharp definitions. And I've got to write a book on definitions, called A Taxonomy of the Charismatic Move, I guess. But whatever, we are in sore need, brother, of definitions. Eternal life. We think eternal life is living forever. It has nothing to do with living forever. Well, it has something to do with it, but all spirits live forever. That's not what eternal life is. We need definitions, because we don't communicate. We use born again to mean the blood atonement. We talk about heaven when we mean the holy city, and the holy city when we mean heaven. We need definitions. And I want to define faith for you, brother, sister. Bible faith is not a means by which you get what you want. Bible faith is primarily obedience. And you can go to Hebrews 11... and you won't find anything that resembles the faith preaching. That resembles it. Abraham didn't decide he was going to get something from God. God spoke to Abraham something, a unique word, and Abraham believed that which was spoken, and trusted God. That's a lot different from reading something and saying, that's mine. Right? That's not how you use the Bible. I'll get into that in a moment. We're not supposed to use the Bible. We're supposed to learn from the Bible obedience to God. And then imagine Rahab, who's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as an example of faith. Now, wouldn't she just fit in the prosperity movement, old Rahab? You know, you're supposed to name it and claim it. She named it, and she told a big fat lie when she did. He says, where's the spies? And she says, by now they're across Jordan. Well, according to the faith teaching, her saying it should have made it so. The fact was, they were on the roof. When I ran into this, was in Illinois, in the state of Illinois, at the time that they're getting in the corn. Well, they're getting in, no, they're planting corn. They're planting, getting the corn in, getting it in the ground. That's what they're doing. And I started to go out the door of the church one night after. I'd never heard the faith message, thank God, I never heard it, or the prosperity message, but they'd heard it there, all right. I started to go out the door, and there was a child there, and I'm an old school teacher. And I said to the child, be careful. You're going to catch your finger in the crack of the door because the child had his hand in the jamb of the door. His mother said to me, you shouldn't say that. I said, why? She says, well, whatever you say comes to pass. I stood there, as glad as I was, I turned around and said, what did you say? You know, and Christian Science and all these other things are floating through my mind. I said, what did you say? She says, well, what you say will come to pass. I said, who told you that? She threw me in a little bit upon the preaching. This got this preacher so cranked up. I started preaching the next day. I was preaching two services a day. I had a sore throat and I was sick and could hardly preach from screaming. Which I hope I'm less in the flesh now than I was then. And more tranquil. Bible says, if we confess our sins, well now how are you going to confess your sins if what you say comes to pass? Listen, when I'm sick, I don't tell people I'm healthy. I tell everybody all around me, including the Lord, this man is sick, Lord. Well, he might not know it. I don't tell God I'm healthy when I'm sick. God will say, well, if you're all right, there's no need for me to do anything. Well, people that have been in psychic moves, they can recognize that stuff. All it is metaphysics. That's all it is. You see? That's all it is, metaphysics. Something beyond the physical. All right, but this metaphysics is going somewhere, and it's going in the wrong direction. So I'll put some real heavies over here so you can see. We're going to split right here, and we are splitting right here. And I dare say some of you in here, the way you're looking at me, I think you already made up your mind which way you're going. All right. On this side, you choose to live. I can't write everything on here. I've got it on my notes, so it'll be on the table. You choose to live and to be like God. The prosperity and faith messages go over here. Also over here, you've got Satan, you've got Antichrist, you've got the whole crew over here, you've got the false prophet, and you've got Babylon. Now let me explain to you the difference. Now we're going to see it doesn't fit in here. Brother Cook, let me mention something to you, because he and I are right on the same track. I want to give you a little something here. I think that Laodicea is the last of the lampstands as a genuine church. When these evil things come up on the face of the earth, Laodicea, these are so much work. Laodicea is just a lukewarm church, okay? As there's still hope for it. That's why the Lord says, counsel you to buy me. There's no hope for Babylon. Babylon is going to be burned with fire. When these things come up on the earth, poor little old piddling Laodicea will be out of the picture. Pardon the terminology. Satan is the source of all of this. He wants to be God. Antichrist is Satan's king. The false prophet which is what is this metaphysics. See, this is a false prophet. The false prophet is someone who will come on the scene and teach people how to use spiritual power that is not under the jurisdiction of Jesus, but under the jurisdiction of man. And this thing is going to give life, Brother Miller, it's going to give life to the beast. The government leaders are going to get onto the fact that the charismatic people have something, and they'll go so far as to accept Jesus and talk in tongues, and the Pentecostal people think the rulers are on their side, but they never have realized that what they're doing is giving life to the beast. Because if you accept Jesus and talk in tongues, but self is still ruling, you are a danger in this universe, especially if you learn how to make the moves of faith in the name of Jesus, and you think you've got something going. Don't you think that the leaders of the world would like something like this? Don't you know there's a trend today to move away from the scientific toward the psychical, because that's where the power is? In medicine, in psychiatry, hypnotism is entering in. Holistic medicine, this is a move of the learned disciplines into the psychic. And I'll tell you another thing, the public schools throughout America, at the college level and the high school level and getting down into the junior high, are teaching the occult and have occult books in their libraries to an extent you wouldn't believe. Because humanism, the rule of man, is going to mix with the metaphysical, and the result will be this satanic trinity here. Satan the Father, Antichrist the Son, and the false prophet, the Spirit. It's a satanic trinity. It's the trinity of Satan. And Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And the false prophet is the prophet, and Antichrist is the king, and Babylon, which is a fourth entity, is religious organization. It's the organizing of Christian people. It is the thing that killed Jesus because he wouldn't adhere to the Pharisees. It was the spirit that made the Catholic Church kill literally millions, millions of Christians. And that same spirit is in a Pentecostal church when that pastor says you can't listen to tapes and you can't read David Wilkerson and you can't read The Seduction of Christianity, that new book. That same spirit of binding and organizing God's people, and the Lord Jesus hates that thing. He hates it with a passion. And I'm an ordained minister, an ordained pastor in an organization that's as good as any. And I do a lot of things that I don't approve of. I'm an American citizen, and I don't approve of a lot of things this government does. We can't escape from everything and just say it's no good and run out of it. And I'm not advising that. I'm pointing out that religious organization before the bride appears in Revelation 19, that before she can appear, Babylon is burned with fire. And when it can be said, the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride can no more be heard in her, and she is burned with fire. That's religious organization, the tendency of man to want to rule his fellow Christians. And God hates that thing. He hates that thing. And that's why he said, call none. And I'm not taking shots at the Catholic Church. You can get that same spirit in a holiness storefront mission where your pastor is trying to bind everything up into a little knot and say you can't have a home meeting, you can't do this, and you can't do that. And I've tried to empathize and get into that kind of thinking and picture. What would motivate a man to want to bind his brethren so they couldn't learn anything, but they must jump up and down in his little group? And I don't know whether it's economic insecurity or whether it's a desire to be God over the fellow Christians, or power or status or a mixture of these. I don't know what it is, but I'm here to tell you it is Babylon the Great, and it is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, I'm not saying to quit your organization. I'm saying God is teaching us, because the day will come when the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall no more be heard in the religious organization. Now, I'm not talking about wild, fly-by-night, harum-scarum, undisciplined people that won't learn discipline or mind anybody. See, that's another extreme. That's another extreme. That we've got to get to the place where we can be under discipline and yet not get into this Babylonish thing of ruling our brethren and saying what they can read and what they can't read and what they do, what they can't do. That's wrong. And I don't know what moves men to want to do that thing, but whatever it is, thank God, get out. So, Babylon will work together. Brother Cook, is this setting well with you? Babylon will work together. Dear brother, I don't hear many that preach as close to what I do as he does, so it's a thrill to me, and I'll tell you, a deep pleasure. But Babylon will work together with this satanic thing until finally they get sick of one another and Antichrist burns Babylon with fire. Finally, Antichrist will say, I don't need you. I am God, the Shekinah of Israel. That's the degree. That's what this being like God carries to extreme in a human being. Finally, a human being. And I think he shall have been a Christian because Judas came out of the 12. So he's that old Antichrist, came right out of the 12. And I believe an Antichrist possibly may be a woman. See, women are strong enough to rule. Don't think they're not. Don't think they're not. They're strong enough to rule. They're strong enough to rule. So that gender there, I'm not sure of. But it will be someone who will be into this, be using the name of Jesus and in a metaphysical power, and Satan will fill them, and finally they will be under such pressure that they will get carried away, and they will have such power. And everything in this false religious delusion, bringing down fire from heaven, working miracles and the whole thing. And finally that person will say, there is no other God. I am God Almighty. Worship me. And Babylon may fight him. And in any case, he say, I don't need you. And he's going to burn Babylon with fire. So the devils always end up destroying themselves if you leave them alone. Oh man, I don't know how to go from here. They're still with me, Brother Glenn, so we'll keep going. You play your harp there when you're ready for me to quit. All right. Now, over here in this other direction that God wants us to go, and you see in the charismatic move, we're at the forks here because we don't have understanding. See, because these things are so deceptive, it sounds so right. Somebody says, are you sick? Well, have faith in God's word, be healed. Well, that's right, and yet, if you care a certain ways, it gets wrong. And these things are very, very, what you call, homogeneous. That is, they are so similar. They are so similar that they're not black and white. They're black and dark blue. And a dim light, you can't even tell where it is. You have to put tags on your socks if you got a dim light there, don't you? All right. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are over here. And the Feast of Tabernacles experience, because, see, God has saved this because we need it now. And true faith is over here. See? The true faith of obedience to Jesus of Hebrews 11 is on this side. That's not a faith where you go out and do big things for God. That's presumption. See, it is more presumption. Over here, this is all presumption. That's the test of the pinnacle. Don't you know that? That's the test when Jesus was up on the pinnacle of the temple. Don't you know that was step out in the faith of God? Don't you know what that temptation is to do something? The Bible says, step out in faith. Jump off the roof. That's that temptation. And what did Jesus say? He says, you're not to tempt God. See, you hear people say, I'm going to hold God to His word. I'm going to say this. God's got to give me $1,000 because I have faith. That's presumption. It's Antichrist. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It isn't even reverential. It isn't even decent. But it is nothing but old man with his hand on the throttle saying, bless God, I'm going to do it by faith. It isn't even reverent. It's presumptuous. And we've been in it, people. We've got to repent of it tonight. We've got to repent of all the stuff that we've done that was presumptuous and not in humility at the feet of Jesus, bathing His feet with our tears, but rather standing up and saying, God said this, and you know, I'll hoist Him right on His word, making God our servant. We need to be forgiven. Brother Glenn, we've had pride and presumption. But God will help us because we have been ignorant. Because we wanted faith and we wanted to do the things. Of course, we should have known better that this idea of living like a king's kid in this world is pretty hard to match up against church history. Much less what people's going on today behind the Iron Curtain. The king's kid. They're out in the snow trying to survive. It's only because we're here in America that these doctrines have any credibility whatever. And a doctrine that has only credibility when you're in an affluent democracy is no gospel at all. If it won't work in a communist prison cell, it's not the gospel. It only works where people are rich. It's not the gospel. The gospel is like tea. The more you steep it in hot water, the stronger it gets. That's the truth. It's the truth. All right. Now, what do these people teach? These people don't choose to live. These people choose to die. And they choose to become part of Jesus. They're not trying to be like God. They're trying to become part of God. And just on that simple thing is the difference between Satan and Jesus. See, Satan wanted to be like God. Jesus, it says in Philippians, the second chapter, thought it not robbery, thought it not a thing to be grasped, to be like God, but humble himself. Now, that's the difference between God and Satan, between Christ and Antichrist. The one chooses to live, says, I'm going to do all these things. Someone came to me and said, how is it they word it? It was a good Baptist brother, and he meant well, but I shuddered. Something the idea is, what big things are you going to do for God now, or something like that. And that's so foreign to my spirit. God has taken me out of my spirit. I don't want to do big things for God. I have no desire whatever to do big things for God. What kind of thinking is that? That Paul didn't come in and say, hey, people do big things for God. It's not scriptural. Imagine Elijah saying, I'm out here trying to do big things for God by faith. That isn't how Elijah operated. That isn't how Elisha operated. There's a different realm, a realm that God wants us in, but we don't know because we got kind of snookered off here in the wrong direction. See, this trying to be like God is going right over here in this charismatic move right toward the false prophet and the giving of life. All right, you say, well, how's it going to give life to the government? Have you noticed that in the last five... Now, listen carefully. Do you have your parabolic antennas tuned up this way? All right, now listen. Have you noticed that evangelical leaders, Brother Glenn could tell you something, and so that have gone to world leaders, like Anwar Sadat. Now, over here in this country, somehow, through the press, or Carter's friendship with him, or something, Sadat has been left with kind of a good name. But if you ask the Jews who understand what goes on in the Middle East about Anwar Sadat, they'll tell you he was one of the most cunning. See, these people study Western psychology, and they know how to use the Western media, and how to talk the Western lingo, and they use words. Anwar Sadat, before the Knesset in Israel, use words that the Arabs know means one thing, but to a Western ear would mean something else. So that the Arabs knew that Sadat had not changed. But he was presented as a big peace lover. All right. They had charismatic people went over there and talked to them. Talked to this Sadat. All right. If they could have got him to say that he believed in Jesus, which would have been hard, you know, over in Egypt, or even to speak in tongues, they would have come back and said, guess what? Sadat has been born again. Because we don't know the deal. We don't know what being born again is.
and he's accepted Christ and talked in tongues, I tell you, the Pentecostal people would go wild, not realizing that this wily world leader saw a way to get a wedge into the thinking of a large number of people in the United States. And we're so naive that we are doing it. Now let me explain to you why we get deceived. Because you and I have not understood, boy, are you ready for this? Are your seatbelts fastened? Have you got the airbag in place? All right. Listen. Crash head on. We don't know what it means to be a Christian. I'm fixing to. You don't have to tune in tomorrow. It's coming at you. God will. If you read in your Bible in Acts, and I wrote down the scripture, but I got so many confusing notes I can't find it, but it's in Acts 11th chapter, I believe. It says, the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. Now let me tell you the difference between our understanding of a Christian and a disciple or a true Christian. There's one basic ingredient that is missing in so many cases. You can accept Jesus, you can talk in tongues, and not be a true Christian. A true Christian, by definition, is someone who lays down his life. Now, Brother Pittman, when he was up before the Lord, what did the Lord say to him? I will not receive your works. Yet he was an exemplary Baptist Christian. He was exemplary. He wasn't just a church attender. He was an active lay minister, as I understand it, doing prison work. Is that right, Brother Glenn? Doing prison work, as I remember reading the placebo. He did Christian work. Yet when he went up before God, God said, I will have none of it. God said that Christians, as I remember Brother Pittman saying yesterday, by the millions were not fit for his presence. Now I hope you just didn't take that and say, well, I thought that meant someone over there that's doing something, they weren't real Christians. They're just as real Christians as we are. But you see, God said to him, you are worshiping a false god. And Brother Pippin said, I'm not worshiping any false god. I don't have any false gods. And he said, your false god is self. And Thomas Hooker, the famous Puritan minister, said, self is Antichrist. Now, when we accept Jesus and talk in tongues and don't lay down our life, we are a potential Antichrist. Because you see, the rule of man is still present in us. And that's why the charismatic move has gotten off, because now we not only speak in tongues, but we're learning how to press in to the gifts of miracles and our healing, but at the same time, we are not laying down our life. We're not dying. And that leaves us with the original trying to be like God, trying to get power by faith so that we can do things like God. Now, one of the main problems is the mind. See, Antichrist works by the mind. Now, Jesus works by the Spirit. Romans 8:14 is a verse that ought to be up here with these other key verses. Because it is the key to running along this line here. I'm going to give you the key, and you've heard it before. As many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Now, as Ravenhill says, and it's so correct, we are not led by the Bible. That's not the purpose of the Bible, is to lead us. It is the purpose of the Spirit to lead us. And the problem with the faith thing is that you read the Bible, but without the leading of the Spirit. Just with your own desire and your own notion of what is right and wrong, you try to make these things true by metaphysical faith or soulish faith. The whole difference, Glenn, where it has gone wrong, is that we do not understand the role of the human mind. And in Romans 8, I believe it's the 7th verse, it says, the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh of man, is an enemy of God and cannot be reconciled to God. Now, as long as you are, you could be saved, you could accept Jesus, and you can talk in tongues, but you still are in control. See, in Pentecost, you're still in control. When you get to Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord is in control. There's a death has to occur here. And part of that death is death to the mind. Now, what is the proper use of the mind? The proper use of the mind is to understand and appreciate the environment, learn about it. There's nothing wrong with learning. Education is of God. It's a good thing to learn about everything. And also so that we can read the Word of God and understand it. But God did not give us a mind so that we would do our own thing. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Now, in the public schools of America is taught the scientific method. Now, the scientific method is to observe phenomena, to raise questions, to advance a possible solution called an hypothesis, to test that hypothesis by measurements, and then to conclude my guess about this is correct or it is not. Now, it is greatly set out that we should learn to live that way. We should live scientifically. We should observe. We should hypothesize. We should draw conclusions. God did not give us a mind to do that. He gave us a mind so that we might understand and comprehend more than the animals do, so we'd be an intelligent person and could speak and use our faculties. But when it comes to planning and to movement and to guidance, God meant from the time of Adam and Eve that that should be done by the Spirit of God. And that is what is wrong with the faith movement. It is not led of the Spirit, but of the mind of man.
For the balance of this service, please play tape 2. Thank you.
It is not led of the Spirit, but of the mind of man. Now let me give you an example. You come to an older person, they're in a hospital. Alright, they're dying. Medical science says this cannot be, and runs so many tubes in them, it's terrible. And prolongs their life as a misery and an expense, and I think it's ungodly. And my wife and I both decided, either one of us gets critically ill, no heroic measures, no tubes and all this stuff. There comes a point at which your natural sense says it's time to die. I think we've got a lot of people that we're making hell on earth for them because we're keeping them alive way past the time that God wants to take them. See, that's because science is blind. All right, so's the people that are trying to work faith, Glenn. They're blind because you come in and somebody says, oh, come pray for my grandfather. He's 89 and a half. And he's in the hospital. All right, well, your common sense tells you maybe God is saying, I want that sweet old fellow up here. See? But we don't know, do we? So we go in, and we're all primed up with our faith, and we say to the old fellows laying there dying, now put your faith in the Word of God, and God says He wants you healed. Run up! Well, it sounds like the Lord, but we have no idea what we're doing. We don't know whether we're doing right or wrong, do we? That isn't God's will that we should go around in blindness.
Someone calls you to pray. I don't care whether they're 3 years old or whether they're 89 and a half. The first thing you do when you go to pray is you go before God and you say, Lord, what are you doing here? Can you see the difference? There's all the difference between night and day. On the one hand, you go, you use your brain and go to the Word of God and try to make it work. And on the other, you go to Jesus. It's just as simple as that. It's the difference between Christ and Antichrist. And Antichrist is man making himself God. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it by faith. We're trying to live. We're choosing to live. I will be like God. Oh, man, it's advanced. I tell you, there's churches you can go in. You won't have to have it as taught as carefully as I'm teaching. You'll see right off it's not of God. People saying we're going to have laser beams coming out of us and we're going to have power and we're going to wave our hand and do all that. That's man wanting to be like God. That's not God at all. There's no mercies of the cross in there. There's no appreciation of Jesus' stripes in Pilate Hall. It's just it's humanism. It's a mixture of humanism and democracy. And democracy, like, listen, I'm as patriotic as anybody in the house. All right? I'm a Yankee. I was born in Maine, raised in Connecticut. When I was 17, in the middle of the World War, I enlisted in the Marine Corps. I don't know how you can be more patriotic than that. All right? So it's not a question of patriotism. I came back from one of the 13 original colonies. All right? It's not a question of patriotism. But we are so much in the flesh, we don't know the difference between democracy and Christianity. And we're getting in the United States some kind of foggy thinking that this is a Christian country, and somehow by getting the government to get more into religion, that we're going to have some... I tell you what we're going to have. We're going to have the beast made alive by the false prophet. Freedom of speech. The Bible is not freedom of speech. It is controlled speech. What is freedom of speech leading to? I'll tell you what it's leading to. It's leading to bumper stickers, so you're going to have to drive down the street and just look at filth all day long. That's what freedom of speech is. And as you go to do anything about it, some lawyer will come and sue you for invading the constitutional rights if a person wants to drive around with four-letter words on his bumper sticker. That's what freedom of speech is. I don't see freedom of speech in the Bible. I do see where it says, casting down every imagination, everything that exalts itself, and bring it into captivity. I do see James saying the tongue is set on fire in hell. And if you don't believe that, put your finger in your mouth. You see, the further down it goes, the warmer it gets. The kingdom is not a democracy. God's people is. And listen, as for the United States, this is our country, but it's doing things that have nothing to do with God. I'll tell you about the Icelandic people, because they're wonderful Christians. There's all 250,000 of them. That country has been Christian for 1,000 years. They have long nights and short days in the wintertime in Iceland. And traditionally, any Icelanders in here? No. All right. You don't see them all the time, but I've been over there twice and preached in Reykjavik, and I tell you, they're wonderful people. But their custom was, at night, in those long seasons, they'd read the Bible. See, that's just Icelandic tradition. They're coping with the long winter nights. Well, it's something like 95% of the people on that island are Lutheran. And they have Christianity in their constitution. We don't. We've got humanism. We the people. That one starts off with Icelandic constitution. Starts off about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Come on, we need to get our eyes open to what we're doing here. And so, just recently, that tradition has been changed with the advent of the television. Now the Icelanders. Listen, this is the most important sociological change probably in their history. And they don't even realize the sociological change. But they're sitting there in their front rooms instead of teaching their children the Holy Bible. Because Iceland has one of the richest traditions of Christianity you'll ever find. See, they were settled by missionaries
Scandinavia, people have a long history of Christianity. You know what they're watching? The cesspools of hell. And where is it coming from? The United States of America. We are the ones that are polluting Iceland. Now, how can we turn around and say that this is a Christian nation when the children in the public school can neither pray nor read their Bible? Will we ever wake up? Probably not until it's too late. Think about it, and you have to accept the thing I say. Not running the country down. I'm telling you that we belong to another country. We belong to two countries. The Christians are the most law-abiding, tax-paying people in this nation. And all that holds it together, in fact. But we have a higher allegiance. And that allegiance is to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. It's a higher allegiance. And this cleavage is coming so that we'll recognize that we are not trying to make... President Reagan is probably as decent a man as there is in the world, and probably one of our most capable presidents. But let me tell you something. Can you imagine? Let's go back to Anwar Sadat, for example. Anwar Sadat. I can see that wily man accepting Christ, making a profession. I can see him speaking in tongues. Well, let me tell you something. There's one thing that he would never do. He would never lay down his life and be led of the Spirit. You see, that's where the crux of Christianity is. It's not in doctrine. The devils know the doctrine. They knew Jesus. Remember the lady with the spirit of Python was following Paul around, and she was preaching the gospel, wasn't she? She's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're showing unto us the way of salvation. Isn't that what she was saying? Well, don't you think any church would welcome such a thing? They say, well, that woman's right out there bearing witness. Look at that. That fortune teller got converted. That's what we say. We're so naive. And because, see, we go too much by words. See, he said the words. I accept Jesus. Words are cheap. The devil can say it. And I think many times does. I believe in the virgin birth. The devils know it and tremble. James says, you say you believe there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. James says, the Jew said, the devils know there's one God and they tremble. Their skin crawls. And we say, oh, if we could just get the children to believe in God, well, they'd be at least as far along as the devils in that case. See, we place too much emphasis on religion. And not enough on discipleship. We turn the Great Commission into go out the world and build churches. That isn't what Jesus said. He said to go out and make disciples. And we go out and make churches and say that's the Great Commission. It is not. We don't make disciples. We try to get more people in the church, more people in the church, and more people in the church. You're better off with 10 disciples than 10,000 people that are sitting there and are still in control of themselves. They're not led of the Spirit. They have never died, and they have no intention of dying, and they don't want to hear any such gloomy preacher. And furthermore, the Babylonish pastors, I don't want to sound unkind, but they will make sure they don't hear any gloomy preachers. They will make sure they don't hear the Word of God. And it's more advanced in this country than you know. And we, some of us, are guilty of it because we condone it. And God bless the church of Ephesus because it says you have tried the apostles. But see, we're well fed. And nobody's come put us in jail because our kids are in a Christian school. So we figure, oh well, you know, we're in the land of the free and the home of the brave. But while we're here, there's Christian people that are losing their children to the godless state education system. And I ought to know I was in it long enough. And I know what's taught there, and I know what the professors in the higher education have taught because I've taught in two universities. And I can tell you what's taught there, and I know what's taught there, and I know where it came from and how it originated. as one of my areas especially was foundation of education. And I know I'm versed in that, well trained in it. I have 4 degrees in it, not from Christian colleges, but bachelor's from Tempe, and 3 degrees from the University of Rochester in New York, and a doctorate from there. And I know what's taught in Egypt. I know the good and the bad of it. And when the first time I ever heard some of the origins of democracy, I went home, I said to my wife, that's Antichrist. That's Antichrist. It's humanism. It's man. It's everything with man. There's something about God in it. You see, we're a blend. We're still coming up this trunk here. With the Spirit of God now, we're in deliverance, but we haven't yet come to the crossing of the ways. And many of you have come to me and have said, I want to learn more about this because you've got a good heart and you're right and God has been talking to you. You say, but I don't understand it because in my church it sounds so right. The faith sounds so right. What are you talking about? This up here is faith without Jesus. This over here is faith in Jesus, of Him, in obedience to Him, not to get what we want with our carnal brain. Sure. Isn't that sensible, brother? Someone comes up, they say, I want prayer. You know the first thing we should do is say, Lord, what should we pray for?
Right.
See? Not say, well, I'll heal you and I'll heal you. Someone comes and says, I've been on dope, I've been on this and all, and I've had my daughter have an abortion and everything, and now I'm sick. And we say, oh, the poor dear, we'll pray for her. I don't think God's saying that. You know why she's sick? It's because she's broken God's laws. And she doesn't need the prayer for the healing as much as she needs to be made right in the presence of God. Would you believe in that?
Yeah.
All right, don't you see that's not possible for you to minister unless you're being led of the Spirit. If you're being led of your mind and trying to use the verses, you don't know whether to use the verse that says, some of the people, Jesus said, go. In other words, other people, he said, come. One man, he said, I want to follow you. He says, go preach. To another man says, Lord, I want to go preach. He says, I want to go bury my father. He says, let the dead bury the dead and follow me. Well, how are you going to know where to go or come? One place that says, strive to enter in, press into the rest of God. Other place that says, abide in me. You don't know whether to abide or to labor, or to covet fervently, or to use faith, or to rebuke, or what to do, because all we've got going is our brain. And it's the enemy of God, and we're trying to get it more. Antichrist will work with money very powerfully, with education very powerfully, psychic realm very powerfully. And we already see it. Brother, I am not teaching eschatology. I'm teaching December 1985, it is here! It isn't a case of Antichrist coming and putting this mark in us. The mark already is in us. It is a case of overcoming what is in us. And today, and if we don't take this opportunity to overcome the tendency toward man-centeredness that is in us now, when he is personified in a man, we will not have a prayer of standing. Listen, if you don't take advantage of today and tomorrow and the next day and the days, the space that God has given us, you will not stand. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. The issue is not on your knowledge of doctrine or what you have said. These are tools. We have been washed in the blood to give us access to salvation. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit to give us the power to enter into salvation. Now we have come into that salvation, and that salvation is to become part of God. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And God's plan for them was that they would become one and a part of Him. Instead, Satan came in and appealed to their mind, said, you'll be as wise, and he set them against God. He didn't say become part of God, he said become like God. And that moment that happened, and they accepted that, God withdrew, because he will not have another God. He won't have another God. He won't have you and me doing around doing great things so that people say, "Ooh, Brother Thompson is here. What an abomination."
Amen.
You look at me. I'm a pretty sad sack. Listen, I couldn't even preach tonight, only some of you must be praying. I'd be so tied up, I tell you, it'd be like a cow in the barbed wire. I wouldn't be able to move if it wasn't for the grace of God. Don't you ever say, Brother Thompson, anything. All I am is a messenger boy to tell you what God told me this afternoon. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing more, nothing less. Just a messenger boy, that's all. Just a messenger boy. Forget the rest. Why it would be such a danger to you and to me to make anything out of me? Jesus is so perfect. He is God's revelation of man. And he wants to be exalted. He's jealous. And God wants him to be exalted because he is God's son. And the Lord, the only reason we've lasted as long as we have is because of his love and mercy and tender mercies. And now he's saying to us, look, you're not God. I didn't give you a brain so that you could plan out your life. That's not the purpose of your brain. It's to think all the things you're going to do and how wonderful it is. And who you're going to marry and what kind of a job you're going to have and how you're going to retire and all this. That's not the purpose of your brain. The purpose of your brain is to understand what is happening to you, to read God's Word and understand it, and to appreciate the environment. And that's all. When it comes to living and planning and moving and making decisions, that belongs to the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit. But we can't hear the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about going by voices. You know, somebody said, oh, the calf of my leg felt warm. That's my sign. I'm supposed to move. You know, you got to be careful. You got to try the Spirit. You got to learn. One of the most difficult things you'll ever learn in life is to be led of the Spirit. It takes years of experience. It takes presenting your body a living sacrifice. It takes denial. It takes getting used to being tricked and getting up and getting back in the combat again. It takes patience, the patience, 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 patience. You have more patience than the Mayo Clinic, I'll tell you. It's a play on words, but maybe it'll make you remember. Patience goes with the kingdom of God. Because you see, as long as you're going by your mind, you sit down and you look at the statistics. I used to say, I'm from Southern California, there's so many preachers there because the weather's great and everything, there's people, a lot of Christian people and all other good reasons for being there. But anyway, I'm not there because I like it, because I don't, because I like the cold weather. But I'm there because God led me there by prophecy and by a miracle, and miracles have worked since I've been there, and if that's where God wants me, fine, but I hate the weather. It's bland, and I like season. They don't have any seasons there. When we left there, it was 80-something. We go back into the soup. I have no vitality when I'm there. It's too warm. Well, anyway, it's full of preachers. And I mean, more preachers. And I used to say, you know, spot off these typical things. I'd say, oh, you go over to some place, you know, Indonesia, where there's one preacher for every 10 million people, and here in Southern California, it's almost the opposite. And, you know, I'd get myself all worked up in my righteous indignation. And the Lord finally spoke to me one day, and he says, that's not God's talk. That isn't the way I reason. So I shut up on that one. No more talk. If God wants 10,000 preachers in Southern California, then that's God's business. You don't get out your statistics table, get to your brain, and begin to plant centers of ministry. You know, that's what's wrong with the denominations. That bless their hearts, they don't die. Denominations are made to live, to do something. Get busy. Get organized. What are you doing? Now we got the computer. That's a tremendous help to a denomination. They can get more facts, statistics, figures. They push a button and tell them how many missionaries. We got 3.5 missionaries in this country. Computer's a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you something greater than a computer, and that's the Spirit of God. But what you see, you either have to walk in your brain or walk in the Spirit of God. You have to make a basic choice. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, or lean on your own understanding. You can't do it both ways. So, we're learning. We need to tonight we need to die. And I'll try to give you a cut. Do I have time for 5 minutes more, Glenn? Is that all right? All right. Don't take it easy. Don't tempt me, all right? I was talking to my wife today. I said, you know, those people that stayed up all night to listen to Paul, they were a rugged group. Do you ever stop and analyze that thing? Anyway, that's interesting. But, all right, now, I want to give you a couple of definitions here. And Glenn will come up here and collar me here when it gets too much. Anti-Christianity. This is a definition. I've got this. It's actually posted up on the bulletin board in our church, along with a sign that says, no nesting. That means God doesn't want us to build nests and lay in them. Antichrist is the employment of every means, of anything that appears to work, including the power of God, to enable ourselves and certain other people to enjoy a secure, happy, and successful life. We take for granted that it is morally right and God's will for people, especially us and our loved ones, to be happy and healthy now and to enjoy nice things in this world. Our goal is our own betterment and sometimes the betterment of others. Also, we would like to have as much power and glory as possible. Christianity. Now that sounds, that's a charismatic sermon right there. Charismatic is just rich Pentecost. That's all it is. Christianity is the seeking of... You're not taking me seriously. I had to watch. You know, I take a lot of things for granted that I shouldn't, you know. Christianity is the seeking of God in order to work with God in the accomplishing of His goals in our life and in the lives of others. See the difference? We lean as completely as possible upon our ever-increasing union with God in order to determine what His methods and His goals are, not taking for granted what we are to do or how we are to do it. We seek God because we love Him. Brother, sister, love for God is the key to this whole business. And desire to glorify Him. God's wrath is upon Antichrist because the Antichrist spirit is man making himself God. Man preserving his individuality against God. You know, we Americans are tremendous individualists. When you get into Christ, you lose your individuality. You preserve your uniqueness. Your uniqueness is enhanced. But you see, oneness, by definition, means the absence of individuality. See, now we Americans are rugged individuals. I was at a Safeway counter one day, was getting ready to go out. It wasn't Piggly Wiggly, it was Safeway. That's California Piggly Wiggly. Anyway, the cashier was there. She's a very fine, strong woman, upstanding, fine lady. And there was a little female was there writing out her check, get ready to go out with her groceries and want this kind. And she was saying, she just got married. She said, oh, my husband tells me what to wear, how to comb my hair, and just everything. And she was just raving about her husband, how he told her to do everything. And she flounced out with her groceries just as happy as if she had good sense. I mean, this was a happy little girl here. And the other woman, I was next in line, she looked at me and she kind of stood up straight. She says, I'm an individual. Well, I thought of the two. The one was happier than the other. Now, I mean, there may be a fine, upstanding American woman here. I won't stand for that. But I'll tell you, our problem in America in divorce is the same problem when you have a ship at sea with two captains. You can call one Ahab, one Jezebel, or whatever you want to. Now, brother, sister, when you get two strong-willed individuals and you bring them together, and they do not recognize God's economy, but merely the American cultural mores, you have the grounds for tremendous friction. If not a daily Donnybrook. As these try to get their will, one by strength and the other by weakness. Just depending on the personalities involved. How many know a woman can get her way by crying? It isn't a point that men are better. I think they're manifestly worse. Did all the men say it? That's right. That's humility there. Come on. Ladies, don't dare say that. All right. It isn't a case of who's better. It's a case of what we're cut out to be. And if we go against God's pattern, we're not going to get happiness. All that happens when a lady tries to be the head, be an individual, and have her own way, all she does is ensure that she's going to be unhappy. That's all she accomplishes. It's to just make sure that she has no chance of getting happiness, because that isn't the way God made her. If her role in life is to be married, God made her to be part of another person who is the head, albeit he is not as smart, not as vocal, or whatever his problem may be. That's God's plan. I didn't make it. Some men would rather be the body, I'm sure. They get tired of worrying about things. Well, anyway. When people finally recognize, the people of this country, or any other country, that the plagues and disasters, the end time judgments, are coming from God, and this AIDS is a perfect example. Do you know, if you say in America that AIDS is associated with homosexuality, you bring down the wrath of the people on you. Romans 1 says clearly, they who practice homosexuality shall receive in themselves the recompense of their error. Is anything more clear than the statistical correlation between AIDS and homosexuality? It's a very high correlation, very high positive correlation. The American people will not hear of it. They will not hear of it. They'll spend billions in research. They'll sacrifice the rest of the population. That's the blindness and the stupidity of humanism. But they'll never say, it's wrong, don't do it. You'll not hear that from any high government official. You'll hear a lot of blather to obfuscate the issue. The truth is, when it dawns on people that these things are coming from God, they will turn first against the saints, and then against God himself, but first against the saints. When it begins to be so manifestly clear that it is God who is punishing their immorality, they will turn on anyone who dares to suggest such a thing. And it's already happening. Already is happening. And you read about that guy that got so incensed against Jerry Falwell, that he just hooked his computer up to call him every 30 seconds for several years, I think, before Bell Telephone got on him. Because another preacher was on with Jerry Falwell's hour, and it said there's a relationship or something. It infuriated this man. So he hooked up his computer. Every 30 seconds, it called the toll-free line before Bell got on to it. And threatened to take away his phone. He says, I'm just going to use another phone. He says, it took him this long to catch me. It's because someone had mentioned a relationship between AIDS and homosexuality. Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
He says, I'm just going to use another phone. He says, it took him this long to catch me. It's because someone had mentioned a relationship between AIDS and homosexuality. That is the temperament of the American populace, including a lot of Christians. You know, I'm a great preacher of judgment, and I believe the prophets, and I believe earthquakes are coming on. You know its effect on God's people? It makes them angry. Do you know why? Because self is in control, and they want to hear just positive things. That's Antichrist. You hear everybody say, I want to hear the positive. That's Antichrist. The true saint wants to hear God. He's conditioned to hear God. He's conditioned to suffering. He's conditioned to the cross. He's not pessimistic. He's not melancholy. He's not sick. He's not a masochistic person in any shape or form. He's a healthy, integrated human being. And he doesn't want any jazz.
He's used to fighting and a good fight of faith. There's lines in his face from the combat. He's used to it being a bloody way, and he wants God. God. When you hear somebody come along and say, I want you to just hear the positive, you're talking to Antichrist. And that person's still salvageable, of course, but I want you to recognize the depth of the problem that we already have. I can't go into any more here, but I do have an altar call for you. The unholy Trinity I told you about. Told you about this, that, and the other charismatic movement dabbling in metaphysics. I told you about the next step is for people with spiritual power to join ranks with the governments of the world. We see this already today. If a world leader, if a charismatic leader could get a world leader to accept Jesus and then even to make me speak in tongues, he would never press through. Listen, and this is the issue. This is what Brother Pittman's telling us. He would never press through to that man and say, you cannot be a disciple unless you lay down your life. He would say something like this, if you just accept Jesus, you'll have peace and go to heaven when you die. See, he acts on the positive. And he might go as far as say tongues. God will give you a language by which you can pray. See, all he's doing is giving him good things. See, this is all blessing. Who wouldn't want to speak in tongues? Who wouldn't want to have power to work miracles? Who wouldn't want to, if he was in any kind of brains at all, to accept Jesus? Why, this is all positive. It's all wonderful. A man is foolish not to accept the gospel. But you see, there, today's evangelists stop. People raise their patty. They didn't give him the rest of the package. They didn't say, in order to be a Christian, you have to lay down your life. You see, if you preach it, say, for example, there's a country north of India. His name slips me right now. But anyway, it's against the law to preach the gospel there. You go preach the gospel there, they throw you right in jail. It's against the law. All right, now if someone gets saved there, he either gets poisoned or thrown in jail. So consequently, when you accept Christ there, you know what it means to be a Christian. But in America, when you look at the Christians and the Pentecostal Christians today, you can't tell the difference from their appearance or their talk or what they do or how they behave that they're Christians. It doesn't cost us anything. And so you have to do it on your own. You have to pretend I'm in Russia. That's what you have to do. And you have to say, all right, Lord, I of my own, in this affluent nation, and in the midst of all these stimulating professions and things, I voluntarily laid down my life. Now, Lord, help me. My life is over. It's at ashes at your feet. And until you do that, you are a potential antichrist because you're governed by your human self, ruled by your natural mind. Even though you've accepted Jesus, even though you've spoken in tongues, the tongues is to lead you into the rest of God, into the place where you're being ruled by the Spirit. That's the purpose of Pentecost. It's to take you somewhere into the spiritual realm, not to give you power to work in the world, but to press you into Jesus. You believe that? I know you do. You're taking a wonderful, so many new things. All right, I'm going to give you two halves to the altar call tonight. I give an altar call in my church almost every time I preach, except for Tuesday night Bible study, and sometimes then. It's good for God's people. It's good for us to have points in our eyes. Some people come to the altar every time. I don't care. What's that? What they're saying is, I want God. I need all you got, Lord. All right. But you have to judge for yourself. I'm going to give you two halves to the altar call tonight. One, if you're here tonight. Now, I emphasize something, and in so doing, I said things that if they're taken out of context, like I said, you accept Christ and you speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. Obviously, taken out of context, that is not true. You are a Christian. But I'm trying to hammer a home on you so you won't go out and say, well, that was a good word. Oh, it kills me. Let me put it this way. You won't be a Christian very long in the pressures that are on us today unless you make up your mind that this night marks the end of your life. Maybe Glenn can get some tombstones or something to dramatize the point. Say, rest in peace. We'll just lay out in your back with your hands crossed and a lily on you. Something to get the point. Say, I've got to die if I'm going to be a Christian.
You know that, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay, it needs to be revived in our preaching. It just needs to be emphasized. The death of self. We're into deliverance, and that's tremendous. That takes care of the demonic. Now we're into the central issue, which is whether we're going to live according to our brain. That's one part of the altar call. If you have never done that, you've never had the joy, it's a joy when it comes, works out through, because you lose your self-centeredness and you get out into the ocean of God. You're not bound. Man bound up in himself is a small package. Let your little fire get into the big fire of God and become part of the Almighty. Someone said, better to be a servant in hell. Better to be a servant. They said they would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. Think of that. That's the attitude of a lot of people. I'd rather rule in hell. That's what self is telling you. See? Don't let them take your individuality. Don't let them take your will to be what you are. See? That's what you're saying. I'd rather rule in hell than be Jesus' bondslave. I'd rather be Jesus' bondslave. I don't want to be in bondage to myself. That's worse than sin. Self-will is worse than sin. It's worse than the devil. At least that you can cast out. But this is an action that you take. You voluntarily relinquish to God your being and say, Lord, I turn back to you what I am, my gifts and everything, my hope, everything. And I deserve nothing. Lord, here's the dust of the earth coming at you. Lead me by your Spirit. I want to give that altar call. I want to give you another one. I want to give you another one, too. If we have problems today, and Glenn could probably just be legion to him, and other ministers here, there's people today that are getting angry with God. They'll even say it. They'll say, I've been angry with God. There's hardly a worse thing than you can let out of your mouth than to say, I'm angry with God. You realize what you're doing? Do you realize how you are blaspheming the only one who is good? The one who gave his son. Do you know who's saying that within you? Antichrist. See, he's saying, how dare you? You know, I heard a woman say once, no, she told a friend of mine who told me, I'll be absolutely truthful, she told a friend of mine, it was after I preached, she told a friend of mine, she said, I would not serve a God who would allow me to suffer. Well, don't act pious. That's the fruit of the prosperity message and of the rapture teaching. That's a fruit of the rapture teaching. The rapture teaching is a time bomb set to go off today to keep God's people from preparing themselves for the things that are coming. It's a time bomb. If you're still preaching that, I urge you to pray and reconsider your ways. You're causing God's people to take a silly attitude that nothing can touch me when all of church history is against you. All of church history is against you. Plus the facts of Christians today behind the Iron Curtain is all against you when you say God won't let his people suffer. And it's all against you. Reality is against you, and I could show you where Jesus and Paul are against you too, but I don't want to argue. I don't argue theology. Just use your common sense and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll help. It'll help. Don't think that we rich Americans are God's pets. We're no different than the Christians in Fox's Book of Martyrs. No. That's a time bomb. Listen, people who have been dosed on that kind of a diet, the rapture, the rapture, the rapture, the prosperity, the faith, King's Kid, the whole bit, when they hear the judgments that are coming from David Wilkerson, whoever, they get angry. They get angry. And that anger is the same anger that in the last days will shake its fist at God when the bowls of wrath are poured out. It's in us. Antichrist is in us. If you have let out of your mouth, I'm angry with God, and you never have repented of it thoroughly, thoroughly, and realize what a blasphemous thing that is, I want you to come to the altar tonight. I want you to tell God, God, I'm sorry. It was spoken in a time of testing, and I behaved foolishly before you, the only one who is good, who gave his son for my sins, the only one who is love and who is good and who is worthy to be praised, and I, a nothing at all, and less than nothing, let out of my mouth that I am angry with you. It's a terrible thing. But it's common today because, see, God is sending plagues and the natural man says, I'm a human being and I'm a God just like you are. We don't say that in so many words, but that's what you're saying when you say, I'm angry with God. You say, I'm a God, you're a God. I don't like the way you're treating me. See, you're not saying like the old saints, oh, Jesus, if I could just suffer for you. That's what the old saints said. We say, if you suffer, that's not God. We don't know what we're doing. But God is teaching us.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Okay. Shall we stand?